Our Father, we humbly bow ourselves before you today. You see and you know everything. Every heart in this room is exposed to your holy eye. You know the thoughts of our hearts. You know every thought before it ever reaches our lips in words. And so here we are, Lord, asking you to help us. Help us to see what you're saying to your people. Help us to make right application in our lives. And then grant us the grace to order our lives according to your will. It's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Real quickly, I'd like to connect the dots then from the previous chapter. I know last week I thought that we might just kind of wrap up this thought of Christian warfare in the mind, but I want to carry it on one more week, okay? I want you to remember that we are talking about Christian warfare, and the battlefield is the mind. The battlefield is how we think, okay? And so last week, as we looked at chapter 10 and verse 13, we saw that every believer is assigned an area of influence by God. God has assigned you a place to work within the kingdom of God. You need to know what that is so that you can be effective in doing what he's called you to do. Okay, and that's between you and the Lord. The Spirit of God will reveal to you. It's no different than you going on a job. I mean, you go to the workplace. There's lots of things to be done. But they hired you to what? You to do one. Now, they may... You may have to multitask, but they brought you in to do a job, okay? And if you could do the whole job, then they would only need what? One person. But since they have more than one person, they have multiple things that need to be done, right? And so the same in the kingdom of God. There is no one person that does it all. But you do need to find out what you were brought in to do. God does not need onlookers. We've been called into work. Right? And so find out what that area of influence is. And then verses 14 through the first part of 15, we saw that you've got to be careful not to overextend yourself. Just because you see things that need to be done in somebody else's area of influence doesn't mean you need to do it. Right? And we've all got to be careful about that. Some of us have so much zeal that when we see something, we just dive in there and start doing it. And we begin to see that I've overextended here. It's not that the work that I'm doing isn't good. It's just that God didn't call me to do it. Therefore, I've spread myself too thin. Amen. Amen. And can't blame God because he assigned me, what, an area. Amen. And I got outside my area, right? And then we saw that that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to expand your area. You see, it's a difference. There's a difference in expanding my area and me getting into someone else's area, right? And so that's what I need to understand, is that God has shown me where I'm to work, and when he wants to expand that, to grow, to have other, you know, to influence other people or other assignments, that's fine, right? But I'm not moving out of my area into someone else's area. We good? And then finally we saw in verses 17 and 18, that expanding your area, we saw in the previous verses, that involved faith, right? It involved creating unity among those with whom we work, right? You can't, nobody's an island. So when God sends you to an area to work, so you have to learn to work with people. And it's not oftentimes the ones that you would have chosen, right? This is not a democracy. When you get hired onto a job, they didn't give you a vote about who they had already hired, right? These are already employees. And so in the kingdom of God, it's not a democracy where you come in and decide who you want to work with. And so God teaches us you have to learn to bring unity. That's a part of your job, is learning how not just tolerate people, but to actually work with them and become one as you move forward in one cause and one purpose, right? And then it requires us having an obedience to the gospel mission. And so that's the way we expand. You don't expand by simply you kicking down the doors. and moving on. No, everybody has to expand, right? Everybody. And so that's a part of, and I'm not going to rehash all that, but that's a part of us learning how that's done. And for that to happen, it requires humility. Humility is the way God grows. Pride and arrogance always lead to destruction and a fall. And that's just not true in the kingdom. I mean, you can see it on job. You can see it everywhere. Anywhere you take this principle of the Lord, when pride and arrogance is what's leading the way, it may look good right now. It looks like it's doing wonderful. But it's always going to crash and burn. Always happens. Because pride just takes people out of their boundaries. See, when you're proud, you don't listen to anybody. Because you know everything. And eventually that's what's going to cause you to fall off the cliff. Right? Okay. So anyway, we saw that as we thought about these principles. And remember, it's all happening where? In the mind. It's in the mind. We can reason. We reason our way through these situations, and we just convince ourselves of the things that we need to do. Every man is what? Right in his own eye. Right? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is what? Is death and destruction. Okay? So you and I need to listen very carefully. The scripture says you trust what? In the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own reasoning and understanding. We good? Okay. So today, with these verses that lie open before us, I want to think about these two big areas. The first one is us learning to expose deception. Exposing deception is one of the principles that Paul lays out here in these in this first paragraph. And then in the last two paragraphs, he's teaching us how to reason with people that are deceived. Okay? This is a real issue in the Christian faith. Okay? In the Christian church, we've got to learn how to dispose. There are deceivers in the Christian that have joined themselves in with the Christian church. And you have to learn how to expose it or expose them. When I say it, expose their lifestyle, what they're teaching. You have to learn how to expose it. And then you have to learn how to reason with people that may have been deceived by what they are doing. You right? And so this is, again, that's the reason I wanted to get back to this. This is a matter of what? Warfare, what? In the mind. The mind. Okay? We good? So let's take a look at that. Let's think about, then, exposing deception in the church. This may sound a bit simplistic to you, but it's not. This is fundamental. When you're going to expose deception in the church, the focus has to be Christ. Think of every false religion. They've gone wrong because they're wrong about who? Christ. Yeah. And so that's what you got to remember. We are Christians because we what? We follow Christ. Okay? And so when you're going to expose deception, it starts by discerning what true devotion to Christ is. Okay? And that's what I want you to think about here as you look at verse 1. True love and devotion to Christ endures everything. And I'll show you what I mean by that. You got verse 1? 2 Corinthians 11:1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. Now, you see, Paul is being sarcastic here. He's being sarcastic. You know, you got this church that's comparing him to false apostles. As a matter of fact, we find out later on, they even call themselves super apostles. Just to make sure that you know I'm not average like Paul. We are above Paul. We have so advanced beyond Paul that we are the super. He's the average. Okay? And so Paul says, I want you to bear with me. It's some sarcasm. I want you to bear with me with some foolishness. I regret I got to talk about this, But this is where you are. And my brothers and my sisters, remember this. Sometimes you just have to remember you got to meet people what?
Yeah.
Where they are, not where you want them to be. It doesn't matter that you want them to be somewhere else. You got to meet them where they are. They've gone astray in that thinking. You say, well, you shouldn't think like that. But they do. So you got to meet them where they are, right? So that's the reason I say love tolerates and endures all things. You remember how Paul said it at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, love endures all things, bears all things, believes all things, right? That's the whole deal. Is love just doesn't give up on people because you hit a bump in the road. Not even just a bump. It may be bigger than a bump. Right? Love endures all things. It goes through the rough things. Not just a rough week. Love has to endure some long periods. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so love then has to learn to endure criticism. If any of you are parents, you understand this. And those of us who were children and didn't appreciate what our parents did for us until we became parents, that's a hard lesson to learn. When you realize how ungrateful you were until now you are the one providing and you see your children that are ungrateful and don't appreciate any of the sacrifices that are being made, okay? And so, but love can endure that kind of criticism and rejection and slander. The awful things that are said about you when you're pouring out your heart. Right? That's what Paul is dealing with here. He's poured out his heart and his life and his sacrifice for these believers, and then now he's not good enough. We got somebody better. Same way we were children. Our parents became uncool at some point. They don't understand until you become a parent and you realize. I remember when when Philip and Dan used to they didn't like the way I dressed for gym, and so so. They wanted me to be cool or at least a little move in that direction. That was back in the day, you know, with the shorts and shorts, you know, gym shorts and big old knee-high socks and, you know, that's what I had, man, you know. And they were good socks, you know. But, you know, the styles had changed, and I didn't change with him, and so I wasn't cool anymore. Until they get to be men, they start wearing stuff for 4 and 5 years that kind of run out of style, you know, a little bit too. Okay, but this happens in life. It happens in the church, and you can't. Your feeling, you can't just let your feelings dictate your response when your feelings get hurt, when you get rejected, right? Love can tolerate that. You get it? Okay, I don't want to belabor that point. So you see what I'm saying here. True love and devotion endures those kind of things. You remember, you look at chapter 10. This is, I don't know if you remember this verse. You've got chapter 10, look at verse 7. You remember this verse? Sometimes people can't see what's right in front of them. Right? And that's been us at times. There's been things that were right in front of us and we didn't see it. People were trying to show it to us and we just what? You could not see it. And so you see what Paul is doing here? You see verse 7? Look at what is before your eyes. He's saying, can't you see what these people are doing? This ought to be intuitively obvious to anyone. But when you're deceived, you can't see it. Right? When you are deceived, you can't see what's right in front of your eyes. That's the reason it's called what? Deception. Deception is an awful thing. Deception is an awful thing. And it will You got to think of it this way. Deception is premeditated to twist somebody up. This isn't an error. This isn't a mistake. When you deceive, somebody planned it. They planned to derail you. It was a thoughtful strategy to get you off track. That's the reason it's called deception. That's the reason it's so awful.
Well, tell it.
It's awful. Particularly when it comes to the Christian faith. You got people that are trying to get you off of the plan that Christ has for your life. That's the reason it's demonic. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Okay? So this is what we're dealing with. And that's the reason it's happening in the mind. We good? But true love and devotion is divinely jealous, is unconditionally committed, and is resolved to purity. Where did I get that from? You got verse 2 and 3? Look at verse 2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Okay? And so, again, I go back to the parent-child relationship. It's so hurtful to a parent to see a child that has been deceived and now sees them as the enemy. And we've all been through it. Where the child sees, you are the one holding me back. You're the one standing in my way. Yes? But that's what deception does. You see? Deception then causes that parent to have that kind of jealousy to say, oh, no. It's not that I don't, and all of us have gone through this. It's not that I don't trust you, but I know that you hanging around those people, it's not going to help you. That's a divine jealousy. Now, the child doesn't see that. They don't understand that, okay? You're too overprotective, you see? But that's what deception does to you. But it doesn't change the heart of the parent. They still love and they still, you know? And so that's the reason this adjective is a divine. Now, there's a wicked jealousy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a divine jealousy that is jealous of wicked, of evil coming in and corrupting those that you love. See the difference? Okay. So, but this, you got divine jealousy. You got unconditionally committed. He says that I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin. And so that's the whole idea of him being resolved to purity. But you notice, look at the end of verse 3. I'll read all of verse 3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be, look at that, led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's the issue. That's what we're talking about today. God wants us at a place in life to where we've just got a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It's not attached to stuff. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of car I have. It doesn't matter what house I live in. It doesn't matter what my clothes, you know, what job. My devotion is to Christ. Those are incidentals. And I'm not saying I don't need those in life, but those things don't affect my pure and my sincere devotion to Christ. I love him when I'm healthy. I love him when I'm sick. I love him when I've got a job with benefits and 401k and all that. I love him when I'm unemployed. Right? Or any of the other issues that can go along. You see, it's that sincere and pure devotion. I'm unconditionally committed. That's what we want for ourselves. That's what we should want for others. And any time you see a false teacher or a deceiver trying to get someone distracted to make them think they have to have this kind of house to be to find joy. You got to have this kind of thing. Your marriage has to be like this. And this thing has to be, you see, once you start adding conditions, then you are beginning to affect that sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see the problem? And that's what ought to break your heart. It's when you see radio and television teachers and preachers adding these things as if they were needful for a person to have sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see the problem? That's what we got to keep in mind. And that's the reason Paul's heart is broken. Okay? We good so far? So, exposing deception. So the first thing you do is you lay out what is true. Now, let's look at false devotion. True devotion is unconditional. It's committed, right? It is divinely jealous. False devotion, on the other hand, you see here that false teaching leads to false devotion. You got verse 3? I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You notice what happens. First of all, your thoughts. Once your thoughts get led astray, then you're going to go with them. Once somebody begins to start you to thinking that you need more, you gotta have more. That there is more to, you cannot be happy. You cannot be satisfied in Christ without this. Okay? That's exactly what happened to Eve, isn't it? God had given them everything necessary for life and joy in the garden. But this devil was able to start, he started that war in the mind and got Eve to believe that God is holding out one thing from you. And if you had this, what? One thing, you'd be for real happy. God is actually holding back on you. And I'm trying to help you find fulfillment in life. You see it? That was a premeditated plan to destroy the goodness of God and begin to get Adam and Eve to think that what God has done was not good enough. That's the issue. It affects that. And so that's a false devotion. You see the words that he used there? Deceived. Cunning. Led astray. It's all premeditated. Here's a statement I wrote for myself. Premeditated error in quoting scripture. Premeditated error in interpretation and application of the word of God is satanic and destructive. Now, I want you to hear this. Premeditated error in quotation, interpretation, and application of scripture is satanic and destructive. When you see the people on radio, see them on television and hear them on radio, and you know that they are either misinterpreting or misimplying scripture, that is satanic because it's premeditated. Now, I'm not talking about someone in error. I'm talking about people that know exactly what they're saying. Like Creflo Dollar that says, Jesus, the Bible says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. But Jesus in the boat, he got tired and went to sleep. What are you saying? Right. There's no question about what he's saying. He's questioning God's Jesus' divinity. And so what Jesus are you talking about? Who is this Jesus that you're talking about? Yeah. If he's not God, then what are you saying about him? You see? That's premeditated. He knows what he's saying. Yeah. And I don't want to sideline too much. But this is the issue. You got to be discerning. It's creating a false devotion, and we're going to see here in a minute, to a false Christ. Not the Christ that the Bible portrays, but one in his mind. You see it? You need to let God portray the Christ in your mind, not Creflo Dollar. All right. Or Kenneth Copeland that says that God walked in the garden and he's about 6 foot tall and he had an arm span. What? You see, you can't go with that. You need to go with what the Bible says. Yeah, right. All right. Because those are the terminology. It's terminology that we can relate to. God is spirit. No man has seen God at any time. So Kenneth Copeland, how can he be 6 foot tall? With an arm span of about 6 feet. Now, again, I'm not being crass. I'm just saying you gotta be discerning when you listen. You gotta be discerning when you listen to me.
Amen.
To Billy. I'm not just picking on people. Right? Because you don't want anything to distract your pure, your sincere and pure devotion what? To Christ. I haven't arrived. So I'm not trying to say to you that I got it all right either. But I don't have any premeditation to try to derail you. Okay? We good?
Amen.
Good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen at Paul, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And that's all that I have to say to you. I refuse to tamper and play cunning games with the scripture, trying to cleverly find things. I try to be open in every way with you. And I'm open to reproof, to challenge, okay? Because I confess, I haven't arrived. But I resist every way of trying to be cunning and clever with the scriptures.
Amen.
And you should too.
Amen.
Yes?
Yes.
False teaching, as I was already alluding to, presents a false Christ. False teaching presents a false spirit. And false teaching presents a false gospel. You see that in verse 4? Let me get back over here to our text. 2 Corinthians 11. You see verse 4? For if anyone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Okay? That's what false teaching does. It presents a false Jesus, it presents a false spirit, and it's a false gospel. Because anytime you start presenting a false Jesus, then it's not a true gospel.
Amen.
Amen.
Right? You get it? And so, I guess my heart, I'm just simply trying to present the weight of this to you. This is the way you expose deception. And then lastly, when you look at false devotion to Christ, you see that false teaching and the false teacher is arrogant, boastful, and judgmental. Look at verse 5. Indeed, I consider that I am not the least inferior to these super apostles. You see what they've done? They've judged Paul, and they've exalted themselves. Now, don't misunderstand me. I made some statements, for example, about Creflo Dollar. I'm not trying to exalt myself in any way. Because the Bible calls the Christian to make right judgments. Okay? And so I'm not judging him falsely. I'm judging him on the basis of what he says and what he does. These things that I'm saying to you is what he says. This is what he teaches. Okay? You'll know a tree by what? Its fruit. Okay? And the fruit, this is the fruit of his ministry. This is what he teaches. But that's not what they were doing to Paul. They were judging him falsely so that they could exalt themselves, right? See verse 6, even if I am unskilled. That's what they're going at. Look at how he talks. The man ain't even smooth. How can you go with somebody like that? And that's the thing about false teachers. They're smooth. They just draw you in. They know how to deal with what? The mind. That's what I'm telling you. That's what a war is. Once they get you to let down your barriers, it's the same way when they knock on your door, isn't it? They just want to come in and talk to you. Let your barriers down. Pull out their Bible and pretend it's just like your Bible. You see? Just... If they can get your defenses down, then they can start dealing with your mind. Right? We good? Even if I am unskilled, I am not in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. All right. So that's exposing deception. And you see that the quality of devotion to Christ exposes deception. Lastly, let's look at this other point. And I call this reasoning with those that are deceived. First of all, notice how Paul does this. He's wanting them to look at the fact that he's made sacrifices for them, but these are true sacrifices, okay? And this is the way he does it. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Making financial sacrifices is evidence of humility in ministry. And this is what I mean. You got verse 7, 8, and 9? Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge? Yeah. You see what he's doing? That's sarcasm there. To get them to start thinking. Did I sin against you by not charging you for the gospel? That's the way you make it seem, because you gladly pay these super apostles whatever they... Then look at this. You pay them what they charge. But now, obviously, I sinned against you because I did it for free. That makes me an awful... You see what he's... That's sarcasm. He's trying to get them to... Can't you see what's in front of you? Yeah. Open your eyes here. You've been deceived. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. You get it? Making financial sacrifices is evidence of humility in ministry. And I want to tell you today, there are many humble Christians who have alternative sources of income. You know, when I was a bivocational, I didn't say much to the church. When I was bivocational, I gave more than the church was able to pay me. So I actually was paying the pastor. But that wasn't my issue. The issue wasn't how much the church could pay me. The issue was my obeying God. And my employer was helping us meet our needs. Or actually providing our needs. The burden wasn't on the church to supply our needs, but I was glad to serve God. This is my area of influence. Okay. And so there are people, I was told, that if you really want to live by faith, you just trust the God to supply all your needs through the church. Well, where'd you get that from? That's not what I read in the Bible. I read about plenty of bivocational servants in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I read about Paul here, who says, I didn't take what? Anything from the church. Okay? So it's not some magnanimous faith when you just throw your... You have to do God's will for you. Right? Yes. And so there are many humble servants that have all alternative sources of income to relieve the church financially. It's so that the church won't be burdened. Okay? Making financial sacrifices is evidence of love for God's people. Not just God, but for God's people. You see that in verse 10? Look at 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you, God knows I do. In other words, you seem to act like I don't love you because I didn't charge you to preach the gospel. I do love you. That's the reason I did not. You see it? Now look at this. What I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who like to claim in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. You see what he's doing? I'm destroying that argument. You can't see it because you are deceived by them. You think they are the ones that are helping you. And because of that, you overlook all of these obvious things that are going on. We learned this in Bible study today. They can't see it unless God opens their eyes. And you need to be patient with people that can't see. Because you yourself were one day, at one time, right? You couldn't see it either. Yes?
Amen.
So be patient. That's what I'm saying. That's the reason we're learning to reason with people that are deceived. Reason with, put the truth out there. Pray for them. Because God is the only one that can what? Open the eyes of their heart so that they can see. So determination, love, and faithfulness is what people ought to be looking for in servants. Okay? That's true humble sacrifice. But then he ends with looking at what I call false, arrogant sacrifices. And the first thing you notice is that false servants in ministry are deceitful and dishonest. You got verse 13? For such men are false apostles. False, such men as what? The ones that are, if you allow me, ripping you off financially. The ones that have you proud to pay them whatever they charge you.
Yeah.
And you brag about paying them what they charge. How did you get there? Satan won that war in your mind. When you get to where you bragging about what you pay to somebody to preach the gospel. And it's happening all around us. It's amazing. You'd be utterly surprised to find out what some of these speakers charge. And I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that it all needs to be thought through. It all needs to be thought through. We shouldn't be like the world. The church shouldn't be. We're to be different and distinctive, right? So he's saying that you have to understand that these false servants are deceitful financially. Remember Philippians 1, Paul said he had preachers that were preaching out of envy and rivalry. They envied him. They were in competition with him. They preached. He said, they preached so that I might be hurt in prison. You got competition going on today among preachers, putting each other down, tearing one up. Now, I'm talking about for harm. I'm not talking about the kind of judgment that we were trying to make early on. Not judgment based on truth. I mean to actually tear someone down that you might be built up. Okay? So Paul says that he had people, when he was in prison, wrote the letter to the Philippians and said that there are preachers who are preaching to hurt me even in prison, to cause me more harm. It's something wrong. And people listening to that.
Yeah.
Right? Gladly listening to it. Those are false servants in ministry. And then you remember how Paul said it in writing to Timothy. He says what? The love of money, what? Is the root of all kinds of evil. And trust me, you got plenty of people in the preaching, teaching ministry that love money more than Christ.
Yeah.
And they are good. Don't you think that you can simply detect who it is by how effective they are? You remember that the disciples that followed Jesus didn't even know that Judas was the phony one. He was so good and so effective in what he did. Don't count on you simply being able to determine whether somebody's a phony by how well they preach. They're very good at what they do. Right? False servants in ministry, and here's the reason why. False servants in ministry disguise themselves. You back at verse 13? For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, right? And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You remember in Matthew 7, Jesus said that they're like wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. Describing false apostles. They know how to look just like us. They know how to talk. They know all the Christianese. Yeah. They know how to get you smile. They know how to get you pumped up to where you stop listening. You ever been in those kind of environments? People are so pumped up, they just, everything that's going on, the discernment level is gone. They're not listening to what's being said. They're just going with the flow. Whatever's being said, they just caught up. They caught up in the whole hysteria of everything. They know how to do that. Disguise themselves. Wolves in sheep clothing. Then finally, their ministry is demonic and destructive. You remember what Jesus said? These false prophets, these false teachers come to what? To steal, kill, and what? Destroy. That's what they came to do. I want to read you an interesting... can you turn to that James 3, 14, 15, and 16? I want you to listen to this. James chapter 3, 14, 15, and 16. This is amazing. I'll just read verse 13 to get the context. You got it? James 3? Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and what? Demonic. Satan is giving some demonic wisdom to people that really seem slick. You wonder why they maneuver so well. How they can influence us from the... He started it in the garden. He started it in the garden. And that's the reason he's called a what? Deceiver. He knows how to twist. Satan didn't. He didn't come and just tell a bold lie. Has God not said? Yeah. Right. So he want to start with what God has said, but then he twisted. Because soon as you remember what Paul said, I'm not going to do cunning tampering with the word of God. Soon as you start twisting it, it becomes a lie. You can't improve upon truth. Amen. And when you start hearing that, you need to be suspicious. Uh-huh. When it sounds too good to be true, probably is. Mm-hmm. But you need to know what's true. All right? You see what I'm saying? You don't need to be judging what's true. Let God judge what's true. And when you're hearing something that sounds different from this, it's not true. Amen. We good?
Amen.
So this is false and arrogant sacrifices. And so remember that the quality of sacrifices for Christ exposed deception. We saw the quality of devotion, and now we see the quality of deception. Thank you for your patience. Let's wrap it up this way. My brothers and my sisters, we together then can see that deception is a demonic strategy used in the Christian warfare in the mind. It's a demonic strategy. It didn't just happen. It is designed by Satan to mess with the Christian's mind. Okay? We must be prepared to expose deception and reason with those that are deceived. You got to do it. You can't just say, that's my job, but it's your job too. You need to be able to expose it when you see it so that those that you're trying to help can see, okay? And then you need to know that Christ is always the center of attack, right? His person. His work, right? They're always attacking his character, his deity. We just saw that with some of the things I presented to you earlier. Attacking his humanity or the miracles that he worked, right? Attacking his life or his death or his resurrection. Attacking the promises that he's made. Attacking the word of God. Satan uses false teachings. And he uses false teachers that are enticing.
He knows the ones that will keep your attention. And you have to be careful when you're listening to a false teacher. You need to be careful that you are discerning. I'm not trying to terrify you, because you've got the Spirit of God in you. But you have to exercise discernment, okay? Now, there are some things the Bible just says you need to run from. There are some false teachers that are so dangerous, you don't need to turn on the TV. You don't need to listen to them on the radio, okay? They're just that dangerous. So you're not a Superman. You're not Superwoman, okay? I'm not telling you to be terrified. I'm telling you to be wise. I mean, I spent a lot of my life in clubs and drinking and getting high and all. I don't go there now. Not because I'm afraid. It's because I don't want to put myself in that position. You understand? There's no need in me putting myself in that position to see what will happen. You see what I'm saying? And so it's the same with you and these false teachers. When you know they're a false teacher, why are you going to sit there, you see, and just expose your mind to that? It's an amazing thing. You watch a movie. You ever had this? And you wonder, why am I dreaming this crazy? Have you ever done that? It's there. You didn't watch it necessarily to remember, but your mind was exposed to it, right? You ever watch a movie and find yourself humming the theme song? You ever done that? Right? It's there. So you just got to be careful, because then you find yourself quoting some little saying that this false teacher said. It sounds good. But you see, is it biblical? You see what I'm saying? You start getting a little bit of stuff, and then you find yourself a little bit more. It's like that little thing from the movie, that little thing that just stays in your mind. And then, you see what I'm saying? Then you're going to associate that little theme song with something else. Okay? So you just got to be careful, my brother, my sister. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just saying you got to be discerning. Don't expose yourself. If you don't expose yourself just to prove some point, right? Be wise. We good? These false teachers and the false teaching, they know how to entice and to stir your curiosity. Here's what another thing they know how to do. They know how to create misunderstanding. They want you to think that you don't understand something that's simple and true. And so if they can create that doubt, that's what Satan did for Eve. Has God really? I know that's what you think God said, but did he really say that? You see? When a false teacher gets you to start questioning basic, essential truths of the faith, you're headed down the wrong road. Right? These fundamentals are supposed to be solidified in your mind. And if you've got somebody causing you to question them, you don't need to be listening to that. Yes? Yeah. These attacks are designed to lead believers astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. These deceptions cause believers to question preachers and teachers that emphasize, look at this, the love of Christ, the love of Christ's people, the love of his word and his will, and rather than the love of a house, the love of a car, the love of a job, the love of your health. Now, I'm not saying that all those things are nice, but that's not to be emphasized in the church. Amen. We came here not to worship a car and a house and a good marriage and health and money. We came to worship Christ. Yeah, yeah. And my love, I came here to grow more in my love for him. Yeah, yeah. I don't need you preaching about houses and cars and all that. You get it? Yeah. And you need to know what you're listening to. Because what I'm listening to, where my treasure is, my heart's going to what? Gravity. If you're listening to somebody, that's all they're putting up in front of your eyes. See? That's all they talk. Every time you listen to them, they're talking about this thing. That's what you're going to start thinking about. You say, not me. Come on. Well, make sure, that's Satan's strategy. It's to get you think that happens to what? Everybody else, but what? Not me. Right? You, my brother and sister, must be willing to stand for truth. Contend for the faith and true devotion to Christ, even when you're criticized, rejected, slandered,
Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are you when men revile you and slander you and say all manner of evil about you, what, for my name's sake. Great is your reward, what? In heaven. You get it? Great is your reward in heaven. You must be willing to make great sacrifices for those who misunderstand, who humiliate, and even discredit you. And I know I've been long. I want to read these verses at the end, okay? You can close your Bible. You don't need to turn to this. I really just want you to listen to it. Matthew 5. And I'm going to read verses 43 to 48, okay? If I can find it here. Matthew 5. Listen to this. I want you to listen very carefully in your heart. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a high standard. That's a high standard. God wants us to love Christ the way Christ loved him. And he wouldn't call us to it if we couldn't do it. But we got to be willing to sacrifice all. Okay? May even mean giving up some of your favorite TV programs, some of your favorite radio programs. If you know that those are drawing you away from a true, sincere, and pure devotion to Christ. Amen? Your favorite books, you might have spent a lot of money for them. Tapes, if they aren't keeping you with a sincere and pure devotion. When you did it, you might have done it sincerely. But now that you know better, to whom much is what? Given? Much is what? God expects more from us. Now that you know more. If you don't know Christ, you can come to him right now. He's here. He can save you right now. Amen. You don't need to wait till next week. You don't need to wait till next. Matter of fact, don't wait. You can't get it together. You don't need to wait till you try to get it together. Amen. He wants you just like what? Just like you are. Amen. Right now. Amen. He's good at that. Christ is good at taking people just like they are and making you the best you can be. Amen. Father, we want to thank you that in Christ we have found everything necessary for life and goodness and joy. And he is the center and the basis of our joy. He is our hope. He is our anchor for life. And we just ask you to help us, Lord, to contend for this pure lifestyle, this pure love for Christ, this pure devotion for Christ. Lord, we want to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we want to grow in these great graces and blessing. And so, Lord, would you help us as your people to do this for your glory, for the good of our own souls, and the progress of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.